Your word. We've already been reminded in the talk to our children, Lord, of how important it is. But we as adults, Lord, don't always comprehend or acknowledge the fullness of that importance. And we find ourselves cast adrift at times in life, wondering why everything is going wrong, why we feel so uncertain, why we feel so insecure. And so often, Lord, it's because we have moved away from you. We have closed our Bibles. We have hardened our hearts. We have surrendered to the world that is around us. And yet it can give us nothing that is lasting or of substance. So as we cast our minds back over the last year, Lord, and the teaching that we have had and shared together as a congregation, I pray that you will minister to each one of us this morning, Lord, that through your word you will speak to us. If there's a message that some of us need to hear again, Lord, stir our hearts this morning that we will go home and look it up on the website and indeed take the time to listen to it. If there's something that we didn't understand, that we listen again, Lord, and pray about it and talk about it, but that we don't want to just be people who are reading your word. We want your word to be absorbed into our very being, Lord, to penetrate our hearts. As the children were reminded, Lord, so that we have that spiritual compass when things go awry in life. So be with us now, Lord, through your spirit we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was just thinking as Liz was speaking to the children, I wonder how many of you remember the thing called maps. Do you remember what a map looked like? It's all sat-nav these days. Maps are becoming obsolete. Until the sat-nav doesn't work. This is one of the big problems we had in the army. They brought in all these machines. But when the machines broke down, we were then incapable of doing the tasks we used to do so easily. And you know, the Word of God as a spiritual compass is so important. It really is. I can't stress that enough. But when you think of the map, there used to be various ways of reading a map. You could read it by, if you were very good, by the contours. So the closer the lines were together, that gave you, when you looked at it, a picture in three dimensions. You could see the hills and the valleys, the ground rising and the ground falling. You could read it from the features on the map. There's a church, there's a public house, there's a post office, there's things like that. But of course, if the map wasn't correctly orientated, then the map was absolutely useless. So you used your compass to get your map pointing in the right direction so that you could see where you were going. Now, I mentioned over Christmas that part of my time in the army was spent as a teacher in the jungle. In secondary jungle, which is very, very dense. And in the jungle, the only thing we could use was a compass. The map was useless. You couldn't read the contours because you couldn't see. All you could see was trees. That old saying, you can't see the wood for the trees. Well, believe me, when you're in secondary jungle, you can see the wood. It's everywhere. And there's bramble, you just can't see any features. So there's not, well, there's a pub over there, there's a church over there, there's a high ground over there. Useless. The only thing you had to do was to take a compass and use your map to measure the distance that you wanted to go. And each soldier was trained to work out how many paces he took to 100 meters. And then you would do the maths and you would stick to that compass. And it's one of the most incredible things when you set off and you can't see a thing and you count out your paces and suddenly you hit that riverbank. You're like a kid on Christmas morning. You get so excited. You think it works. Of course it works. The map's not going to lie to you. And you've done a good measure and you know how to read your compass. You're going to get to where you need to go. Now, we're destined, those of us that are in Christ Jesus, for heaven. And we've been given God's word as a spiritual compass. And sometimes this world closes in around us and it gets so dense that we can't see a thing. And the only thing you have to give you direction is the word of God. And if you have that word in your heart, if you have that word in your mind, and one of the things that I valued greatly as a scripture reader when I became an evangelist and I come out of the army, I thought, how am I going to do this? Because all my predecessors could remember the Bible backwards. I couldn't. I was converted late in life. I didn't have that. But yet I was amazed when I would go out to meet people and encounter people and conversations would spring up, that the Holy Spirit would bring verses of scripture to my mind that I would never have remembered on my own. And he would always give me the right verse at the right time, in the right place, in the right situation. And what happens when you're working in that environment is you become dependent upon that compass that's in your heart. And so some people say, well, that's fine. I don't have to read my Bible. The Holy Spirit will give me recall when I need. Listen to what I'm saying. The Holy Spirit gives you recall. If there's nothing in there, there's nothing to recall. If you haven't been reading God's word, he can't remind you of something you haven't read. Now, as I look back over my 14 years in ministry of the church here at Trinity, probably my most important task each year has been to prepare a teaching schedule for the church. And we do that a year ahead. So in advance, we prepare prayerfully. It's been a challenge, but it has to be done. And I think it's so important because what you are fed as a church will define where this church is going, where you are going as a congregation. And I've been greatly blessed by it for a couple of reasons. One, because of my own inadequacy. In other words, if I'm going to do this, I have to depend on God prayerfully and carefully. And it throws me back to considering the whole of the Bible rather than honing in on just my favorite portions. And I learned that very early on. Do you know, as a preacher, it is easy to get up here and preach the encouraging passages, those that warm everybody's heart. They all want to hear them. And you can tickle people's ears very easy. You can look good and people say, oh, I love Jim's teaching. He's so uplifting. And then we take you into Deuteronomy and you have your worst nightmare. You see, it's not just the encouraging passages that we need to teach. We need to teach the whole Word of God. Those that may be controversial, those that may confront us with the hard truths of the Word of God. And I thank God in particular that I have my brother elders who support me, who tweak things and change them completely when they felt it was right to do so. And you know, I can leave Trinity in the certain knowledge that our leadership model is firstly biblical, that our leadership model works, and that the concern of our leadership is for the whole Word of God to be applied to us as a congregation. And we include ourselves very much in that. We now prepare together as a team, one for the morning, one for the evening. And there has been some times when we have sat down of an evening and we've looked at each other and just smiled. We've actually laughed at one of our other brothers who happens to have got the hardest passage. Not nastily. Well, we don't think it's nastily. But you know one thing that's true? In every single occasion, God has led us through it. We've often sat in those preparations and I've thought, whoa, I'm glad I'm not doing that one. And then what Stuart has done or George has done with it, and I think, wow, where did that come from? We know where it comes from. When we as men surrender ourselves completely to God. And he has never failed us in that respect, ever. And in this thought, I have to give special thanks to those who do our children's time. Our methods of teaching are necessary if a church is to be properly fed. But an expository, systematic method of teaching is not always easy to relate to the children. And I think the leaders of our children's time, more than anybody else, were so glad to get to the end of Deuteronomy. Because, of course, there was passages in there, and you thought, I'm on kids' time. What am I going to tell them with that? But here's the truth. We did it. And the greater truth is that our children are confronted with the reality of the whole Word of God. They're not just getting tidbits or favorite children's stories. They're being provoked to think about the whole Word of God. And I believe with all my heart that that will stand them in good stead later in life. So a very special thank you to all those who teach our children. You see, if we're honest, it's often easier to be influenced by the subjective things in life, isn't it? The things which affect us, which warm our heart, which upset us. And the objective things can seem cold and detached. But as a Christian, that is simply wrong. Because your objective reality and my objective reality rests in the hand of God. Not our experiences, which ebb and flow day by day and month by month. And yet the preacher who spends hours preparing is ever praying that people are listening. So what I want to do now, I just want to look back. And I want to take you through the teaching that we have done over the last year. There's nothing random about it. As I've already indicated, it's prepared prayerfully and agreed prayerfully by your elders. And as we arrive at the end of December, I want to ask you, are the lessons that we learnt in Deuteronomy in the early months of this year, are they now distant, fading memories? Or have they contributed to the establishment of a firm foundation in your mind and your heart, which can help you to build your life upon the Word of God? And to live your life in accordance with the will of God day by day. Have those things we discussed and looked at in Deuteronomy affected how you look at each other? How you view your relationships with unbelieving friends and family? Have they challenged you? Have they comforted you? Have they convicted you? Paul lays this importance before us in 2 Timothy. If you just turn to 2 Timothy for me, sorry. 2 Timothy 3:14. Now these are familiar words, the words which I have preached on over the last year. And they're words that we come back to again and again. And this is Paul writing to the young pastor, Timothy. But as for you, verse 14, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now, when we look at that passage, we often consider the authority of Scripture, the purpose of Scripture, and the application of Scripture. And that's right and proper. That's what that passage is all about. But I want you to look at something else that's in there that's not so easily seen and very easily missed. I want to look at the process of Scripture. Do you see with Timothy? It began as a child. The Word of God is a process in our lives. Our children have the blessing of that process. Even though some of them may grow up and walk away and not give their lives to the Lord as we understand it, that scripture is in them. And in God's time and in God's purpose, He can use those same scriptures they've learned as children to draw them back to Himself, even as He did in my own life. 36 years of age, serving as an army captain in the south of Africa, and God touched my life, and the Word of God came flying back to me that I learned as a young kid in Sunday school. The Word of God is a process. It's an ongoing process. But it's somewhere you never arrive having completed it. Let me just use a personal illustration. In this year in which I plan to retire ahead of us, I will have been teaching God's Word for over 25 years. Now, when I retire, it will not be like my graduation when I put all my notes away. As Henry and Debbie recently threw out some of her Bible college notes. I mean, that was years ago. But you keep them, but you never read them. You've graduated. That's that done. I don't have to look at that anymore. But I won't be putting my Bible away. Because I still need that Bible day by day. That process of the Word of God will be necessary for me onto my deathbed, when God takes me to be His own. And here's a simple truth. People wonder about the familiarity of Scripture. You come to a passage and you say, oh, well, I've read that. Read it again. I have taught some portions of the Bible umpteen times. And can I stand here before you and tell you a truth? Every time I come to it, I get something fresh. I've had my brothers teach on passages that I've taught on, and I thought, where did that come from? I'd never seen that. That's awesome. This is the Word of God given for you. So I don't want to encourage you to pick it up and grab a hold of it. As a session, it's our desire to see God glorified in this fellowship. And a massive part of that is your enabling to come to terms with the faithful teaching and preaching of the Word of God. Preaching today is not popular. Everybody wants everything in bite sizes today. They don't want to teach anymore. They don't want to open it up. They don't want to unpack it. Because people have limited attention spans. Now, if you fall asleep, that's our fault. We put you asleep. We accept that. And we don't mind. But as shepherds of God's flock, the greatest asset we have as elders is the Word of God. And we prayerfully take it to the Lord that the Holy Spirit will take our efforts in expounding this Word, in teaching this Word, the Holy Spirit will take that and apply it to your heart, to your mind, and to your life. Because we can't do that. We do our bit. We put aside the time, we get together, we pray, we prep. But it's up to the Holy Spirit to do God's will with each one of us week by week. So let me just take you through what we've looked at this year and remind you. And if the Lord stirs you to go back, they're all online. So you can go and listen to a particular portion. We began the year by concluding a lengthy series in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is a book not without its difficulties. And we would smile on occasions because you'd come to a passage of scripture, you'd go to your commentary, and it would say, this is not for public teaching. Some of the older guys just refused to teach some of that publicly. Well, we didn't do that, as some of you know. We drove on through and we covered the whole Word of God. It's there for a reason. But the thing that stands out in Deuteronomy, hopefully, is God's faithfulness. The other thing that stands out or stood out for me, in particular with Deuteronomy, is the covenant nature of God with his people. God has made a covenant with us. It's not us covenanting to God. We are incapable of that in a very real way. Our response and reaction to God comes from God. He enables us. He equips us. And as we finish the book of Deuteronomy, we find Israel standing on the verge of the promised land. But we had that reminder that this was the second time they had stood on the verge of the promised land. And then we had the death of Moses, whom one of those great mysteries was buried by God himself. And you know, you're never far away from Deuteronomy, wherever you are in the New Testament. It's quoted over 50 times in the New Testament. The only books that are quoted more than Deuteronomy in the New Testament, anybody hazard a guess? Psalms? Isaiah? Isaiah, Psalms, and Deuteronomy are the three books that are most quoted by Jesus and others in the New Testament. But then as Easter approached this year, we find ourselves moving back to the New Testament to consider the two letters of Peter, his first and second letters. We moved, as it were, from the greatest prophet to the great disciple, Peter. And he writes that first letter to encourage persecuted and somewhat bewildered early Christians. And it came up in our prayers, as Malcolm said, he quoted from that sense of Peter, where Peter again and again, the people are bewildered, they're confused, everything's going belly up, nothing seems to be going right, and Peter says, look up, raise your eyes to heaven. In that first letter, his concern is for them to look at their eternal inheritance. And he says, well, look up there, that's where you're going, forget about what's happening around you. This is where God is going to bring you. So look up. And then he develops the Christian mindset of how we live with that. You know, how we live day by day with the difficulties of life can be part of the greatest testimony that we have in our lives. People judge us, and that's fine. But they're watching us. When things go wrong, when grief strikes a family, they look at you and they see how you deal with it. Peter says, look up, trust. He's not called the apostle of hope for nothing. And then in that first epistle, he gives us so much. Perhaps his greatest summary is only three words in 1 Peter 4 and verse 19, where he says, trust and obey. We sing it, don't we? Trust and obey, for there's no other way. And that is the truth. If we can trust God and obey God, our lives can be radically different. As we moved into his second letter, the threat here was in false teaching. A message surely we should all be aware of today. And Peter's antidote to false teaching was that you go back to basics. You take the truth of the Word of God and you measure it against this teaching that you're listening to. And he contrasts again and again the truth and the ethical implications of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he holds that up against false teaching. You know, we live in a world where even within the church, there is so much pressure on us to move in the way of the world, to change things. But there's one thing you and I can't change. There's one thing you and I shouldn't want to change, and that's the unchanging Word of God, because we can't change it. We mustn't change it. And we certainly shouldn't tamper with it. This is God's word to us. And we live in a world that is saturated with false teaching. And if you can't discern false teaching, it will suck you in. Because it'll tickle your ears. It'll tell you what you want to hear. That's not what the Word of God is about. The Word of God is about telling you what you need to hear. And that's what Peter says in 1:16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. Our Bible is a first-hand account written by God through these men and women for us. And then we moved into our summer period. And here we began a period of reflection because we're now about a year out from my replacement. And we're starting to think about a new pastor. But before we get to the new pastor, what we need to look at is ourselves. What are we like as a church? What is God saying to us? And so we went over the summer months to the seven churches of Revelation. It's ever challenging to go to those passages of Scripture. And that repeated exhortation, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. It's engraved on my mind. And my prayer is that we as a church would hear what the Spirit is saying to us as a church going forward. And then after that study through the summer, we drove that whole message home in the month of September, when we took a look at the earliest church, and we ask ourselves the question, what were these early Christians devoted to? What mattered most in their life? What mattered most in the way they worshiped God? And over the 5 weeks of September, we asked the question, are we devoted to God's glory? We're a church which talks a lot about God's glory because that's what we are about. This isn't about us, it's about God. Everything we do is not about us, it's about God and giving him the glory. It's a call to prayer. And guys, we're still not praying enough congregationally. And as you go into this new year, I'm not a big fan of New Year's resolutions, but if you want to make one, tell me, I'm going to go to a prayer meeting once a month at least. You'll not go far wrong. Are we devoted to prayer? Are we devoted to the Word of God? Do you sit here Sunday after Sunday thinking, oh, I wish Jim would finish. I want a cup of coffee. I've got to go here. I've got to go there. Or do you look forward to the Word of God with excitement and anticipation? Because here's a simple truth. It doesn't matter what Stuart is saying, I'm saying, or George is saying. It's what the Holy Spirit is saying to you that matters. Charles Spurgeon was saved by one of the most boring teachers of his day. Because it didn't matter what he was like. It was the Word of God he was talking about that God took and transformed Charles's life. Are we devoted to others sitting around you? Are your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we view each other as brothers and sisters in Christ? We've just had family time over Christmas. Is that real family? Are we real family? It's us that we're going to spend eternity with. Are we concerned about each other? But not just ourselves. Are we concerned about unbelievers beyond us? And so are we concerned about evangelism? Those were the questions we asked of ourselves back in September. How are they going to hear if nobody tells them? I've told them once, I can't be bothered telling them again, really? How often did God have to speak to you before you actually sat up and paid attention? In the early autumn, we moved to our current series where we're looking at the book of Psalms, and in particular, book 4 of the Psalms. This is a step back, in a sense, from our normal systematic teaching, because in each psalm, we have something different. But what's beautiful about it is it's different, it's distinct, it's God and his people in different situations. And so it's an opportunity for God to minister to us, I believe, devotionally, in our own circumstances and our own situations. And then we did something different. We did something so radical. A number of my friends think I've lost the plot. We reintroduced psalm singing as a church. I've never understood this, you know. You get lots of people complain about psalm singing, and yet you get so many churches that don't sing psalms. And yet the Bible tells us hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. And so we've now integrated the singing of psalms in our worship. And I'm so glad it hasn't been as bad as some of you thought. Come on, admit it. There's a number of you that thought I was taking you all to the Isle of Hebrides and you'd all be chanting. Well, here's the simple answer. We couldn't sing psalms like those guys up there can. It's absolutely awesome. But we're doing a good job. And we now sing a psalm every week as part of our worship. And at Advent, it was time to pause again. And what we've been doing over the last 5 or 6 years is we've been going to the Minor Prophets. Because Advent is a period when we look forward at the end of the church year to the coming of Jesus the second time. And then we immediately move into the beginning of the church year to the incarnation, the coming of Jesus as a babe. But if you look at the church calendar today, and if you look at the way the church worships today, they sort of have integrated Advent into Christmas. We've even done it. We got Advent candles. So we stopped this year to have a look at Habakkuk. We always look on with great delight to see which order we're going to get and who's getting the short straw. Some of these minor prophets are heavy duty. They're short, they're sharp, they're straight to the point. But in there, there's going to be some stuff that's going to be pretty hard to teach. And the prophet Habakkuk was lamenting the state of God's people. And he wondered why God just didn't sort them out. Do you find yourself thinking that today? Do you look around yourself at the world and you think, Lord, why are you? How long? How long is this going to go on? Why don't you just fix it? And that was Habakkuk's problem. He didn't understand why God didn't deal with it. And then when God told him how he was going to deal with it, Habakkuk was even more shocked. Because God was going to use a pagan nation to judge the righteous Israelites, who weren't being so righteous at that point. And Habakkuk was horrified. Are you like that sometimes? The ways of God are a mystery. And you look around and you think, God using Russia, North Korea? Wait, but how can God do this? How can God allow this? Because our God can. And God made it clear that he would judge this nation that would judge the nation of Israel. Because all will stand before him one day. And so Habakkuk provides a wonderful example. As God draws him to himself, That's effectively what is happening in Habakkuk. It's God drawing Habakkuk to himself. You see, it's like God taking a child who's having a strop and embracing him and saying, okay, relax. I've got this. And so we finish with a great psalm of praise, and he finishes like this, Habakkuk 3:17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no fruit, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. See what he started that with? Though. What are you like when hardship comes? In our moments of fear and doubt and uncertainty, when we're saying, where's God in all this? Are we with Habakkuk? Because here's how he goes on. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Takes me back to Job. Everything goes belly up and Job sits down and worships the living God. He's lost everything, his family, his wealth, his animals, everything. And yet he can worship God. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. We all need to wrestle with those questions and doubts and fears. And Habakkuk's a good place to go, because you have an honest and a refreshing prophet to give you that example. You know what I love about Habakkuk? God doesn't actually rebuke him and say, who are you to come and talk to me? Remember those words in Job when Job had a go at God? And God said to him, who are you? Where were you when I cast mountains in the sea? And you felt that stinging rebuke. But God doesn't do that with Habakkuk. Now then, running alongside our morning teaching, we've had our first Sundays, and we looked at the five solas, the five pillars of the Reformation, and we see not only the necessity of the Reformation, but we understood the truth and the faithfulness of our doctrine and the importance of it. Scripture, Christ, grace, faith, and the glory of God, guys. You mess about with any of those, you're on the road to apostasy. And then in June, we switched over to the Beatitudes, and it was lovely because we sort of moved from the importance of understanding what we believe to understanding how we put it into practice. There's no use believing something if it doesn't apply to you and you put it into practice day by day. And we've seen that in Matthew chapter 5, and we're still working through those. And we will finish those just before I conclude my ministry. But then we also have our evening services. We're very fortunate to have the teaching team we do at Trinity. And as pastor, I want to thank George and Stuart and Stu Jessup. Because of them, we can have sound, solid, expositional teaching morning and evening. And if you don't join us on a Sunday evening in Petersfield, I encourage you to do so. And if you can't get there, then listen to it, because it's all online. The beginning of the year saw us in 1 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, looking at two powerful and informative letters that take us inside the early church, revealing the strengths and weaknesses of the church. And we've seen, even in those earliest of days, the personality cult of the pastor being held up above and beyond God. And yet we've seen the faithfulness of the pastor Paul, the founder, as he led his people in truth and wasn't afraid to speak to them honestly and straight talking and directly, because he loved them. And he was concerned for the glory of God. 1 and 2 Corinthians are a virtual handbook for believers to this day on issues such as God's sovereignty, the leadership of the church, the nature of the church, the sanctification of believers, the bodily resurrection of the dead, Peel a little bit deeper and you'll get bits on marriage, bits on divorce, bits on spiritual gifts and love. And then after Easter, we moved to the second letter, and it was a wee bit harder even than the first one because it was a lot more personal. It was about difficulties directly between Paul and this church. And yet we've seen at the core of it what Paul's ministry cost him. Then October seen us moving back into the Old Testament again in the evenings, looking at Elijah and Elisha. In the historical books, we've been challenged by the obedience of Elijah despite the times in which he lived, despite the opposition he faced, despite the danger that surrounded him day by day, despite the apparent delay in God answering him, despite his own physical, spiritual, and emotional weakness, he remained faithful to God. You know, I found it such an encouragement because of its brutal honesty. I hope that on reflection, as we look back over this year, that you will see that we have brought to you a varied and yet a substantial diet that will feed us spiritually going into the year that is ahead of us. And what we all commend you to is this promise, because it really doesn't matter if what I've just said this morning has gone in here and out here, because listen to this. We rest in God's promise to Isaiah, chapter 55 and verse 11. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. Hear that? There's a promise. Let me just close by reading just again those words from the psalm. And what I want you to pay attention to is how the whole thread of this psalm works around the word of God, his testimonies, his statutes, his law, his commandments, and they form the very fabric of the word. And they should likewise form the fabric of our lives. Let me close with this. Psalm 119. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do not wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man keep his ways pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, as we draw this year to a close, we thank you for what we believe has been your leading and your guiding and how you have fed us from your word. And just pray now as the year draws to an end, Lord, that we might look back, even using this morning's word, Lord, to reflect on the things that you've taught us, to ask you, Lord, to illumine our hearts if there's something we need to listen to again, if there's something we need to ask questions about, if there's something we need to bring to you prayerfully. Lord, I just thank you for this psalm that makes it so clear that your word, this spiritual compass to us, is so woven through the believer's life that we can say we would almost not survive without it. Lord Jesus, write your word on our heart. To the glory of your name and the Father. Amen.